Now, I wanted to show that specifically, even though I forgot it originally, because I want to ask you this. Did any of you have a typewriter like the one that we just saw growing up? Yeah, right? I did, and I loved it. I really loved it. In fact, I had one very similar to that one. Then at some point, I upgraded to like an electronic one, which was easier to use, still so much fun. In fact, when I was a teen, I used it a lot, okay? I actually started my own small business following in the footsteps of my paternal grandfather and grandmother who had their own successful small business. Mine was called KJ's Way, okay? My middle name is James, and I was selling medical herbs via mail order. Medical herbs via mail order as a teenager. I know that may sound really weird, okay? But I was a weird kid, okay? I grew up to be a weird adult, just to warn you. And that business, it has a whole story behind it, which I don't have time to go into now. Maybe over coffee sometime, I can let you know more about that back in the day, okay? But anyway, with all that said, as we kick off a new sermon series today, Origins, I want to show you quickly another piece of equipment that should look familiar to you, okay? Check it out. It's a little blurry, but you've seen those, right? You've seen one of those. This is what the eye doctor uses to, like, check your vision, right? And through my many years, I have found that machine to be one of the most scariest, stressful machines ever, okay? And why do I feel that way? Well, if you've ever been behind one of these machines, they use them, right, to try to hone in on the best prescription for you regarding your glasses or your contact lenses. And at least for me, okay, I get really stressed out. I really do. When they quickly rattle off, what's better, one or two, A or B, three or four, right? They switch through those lenses quickly. Does anybody feel me? That's stressful, right? You see, I read a lot. I do, and I need my vision. And so I always get so stressed out during that exam that I'm going to pick the wrong thing and I'm going to suffer for like a year or two. In fact, I feel like I'm like the worst patient for the eye doctor in that. I'm always saying, can we please go back to one or two? Because I question my initial decision. But anyway, what does all of this have to do with the sermon series Origins? What does it have to do with the sermon today? Well, in case you didn't know, we all have a worldview, don't we? We all have these lenses or this lens that we use to try to make sense of the world all around us. And some of the different lenses that we have and that we use are political lenses, religious lenses, cultural lenses, just to name a few. Now, with that said, as Christians, our worldview should be primarily derived through the lens of Scripture. For we are to believe what it has to tell us about the world, what it has to tell us about life, such as where and how it all started, and where things went wrong, and where are we to go from here. So with all that said, today we're beginning this 9-week series called, once again, Origins. And in it, we're going to be studying the book of Genesis, the origin story from Scripture. And we're going to do this together to remind ourselves and to help us to answer big questions, okay? Big questions about our world, big questions about God, big questions about humanity and people. For this book of Genesis, it gives us clarity, okay? Clarity on who God is and who we are. Now, it won't necessarily answer the exact how or the exact when of creation because the book of Genesis, just to let you know, it's not a scientific document. But it rather answers the who. It answers the why of life. It answers the who and the why of the world. And in it, it speaks straight to our identity regarding our purpose. Our identity regarding things like sexual orientation and our humanity's nature, including the nature of good and the nature of evil, which speaks to what? It speaks to our human desires versus God's desires. and his desires for us, as they are often, very often, in conflict with one another, which leads to trouble for us. If we choose our disordered desires over his good and his ordered desires, we end up in trouble. Now, with all that said, in 9 weeks, we cannot cover all that the book of Genesis covers regarding life, regarding our purpose, regarding our calling. So we are asking that all of you, okay, grab a reading plan. If you haven't already, you should have been handed one. And spend time, okay? Spend time throughout the week, Monday through Saturday, reading through it. And by the end of this series, by Ash Wednesday, if you do that, you will have read the entire book of Genesis, which I'm just telling you, that will be edifying for you, okay? And I'm just going to throw this out there. If you're on Facebook, which I don't know how many people use that anymore, I still do, but I would just encourage you, send me a friend request or like the Revive Wesleyan Springville Crossing page. Each day, I plan to jump on and just share a couple quick thoughts about my reading from that day, okay? But with that, what I want to do right now, I want to pray, okay? I had to set up this series a little bit, but let's pray and let's really dig into week one, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for this space. Lord, thank you for each person in this room that you care about, that you love, that are just choosing to be here with us this morning. And in choosing to be with us, they're ultimately choosing to be with you. So, Lord, would you edify our time? Lord, would you edify us through our time? In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so with that, before a word of Scripture was ever written, there was God. Before a human even took a breath, there was God. And before the sun ever rose, church, there was God. Before a cloud let down rain, before a nebula was formed, before anything else in the whole universe, there was God. God was. And God existed in perfect and beautiful harmony in relationship with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, referred to in Christian circles as the Trinity, this perfect dance of a loving being. But with that said, when we open the Bible, its first words read this: in the beginning, God created. He created the heavens and the earth, which should really stump us right out of the gates. I mean, first of all, how could God be in the beginning if God knows no beginning? And this question of God and creation, I'm just telling you, it's led to vast contemplation by humanity all throughout time. For humanity has long pondered the mystery of God and the existence of such a being. And these questions about God, they have led to deep study, deep thought regarding these opening chapters of our Bible. And namely, the second thing that should stump us is why. Why God would even create us? And why would he, if there would only be a fall into sin, which didn't take him by surprise? And so as not to bore you with the long and the ongoing philosophical debate, here's the answer, okay? It all really keeps coming back to this: love. Love. Why did God create? Love. Why did God create you? Love. In fact, John, one of Jesus' disciples, wrote the following in a letter. 1 John 4, 16b says this: God is love. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. You see, church, God's very being is love. His very being is love. Everything he does is from the basis of love. In fact, St. Augustine of Hippo, in speaking to describe the Trinity and seeking to describe God. In other words, in 400 AD, he called them this. He called God this as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, the lover, God, the beloved, and the Holy Spirit, love shared. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So, the actions of God, okay, all of his actions flow from a place of love. Therefore, creation itself is a work of love. And this isn't love on human terms. What I mean is, it's not like he was lacking some fundamental aspect of love when he existed perfectly with himself. But rather that out of an overflow, church, of his love, out of that overflow, he created the world, created humanity overall, created you specifically, for he wanted to share the same love that he experiences amongst himself. He wanted to share that with you. He wanted to share that with me. So it was love that drove Genesis 1:1. And thus, by extension, all that we know, all that we see, whether that be the far-flung galaxies, whether that be the gas giant planets like Jupiter and Saturn, whether that be the tiniest of ladybugs, whether that even be the little baby, God created all out of love. But with all that said, by now, I'm sure you might be saying, well, that's all beautiful, Keith. But why does this even matter to me? I mean, it's a nice poetic story, Keith, right? You might be saying, but what does it mean for me tomorrow when my boss yells at me? What does it mean for me tomorrow when my kid is trying my patience? What does it mean for me tomorrow or today when life is hard? Those are all great questions. Well, listen, okay? I think, call me crazy, but I think knowing that God originally created the world out of a desire to share love, I think that should shape us. Meaning it should shape the way that we view everything. Everything. Now with that, turn with me in your Bibles to page 1, okay? Where we're going to be examining a portion of the creation narrative today, where in the opening 3 chapters, we find poetic material, all built about rhythm, all built about rhyme, all built about metaphor. And then in the rest of the book, it is made up of ancient Hebrew storytelling. Now, a quick thing to note here is that our ancient Hebrew authors, Moses, here in this case with Genesis, they were not necessarily focused on the details as much as they were with conveying a concept, conveying moral. So again, we don't get a scientific account in Genesis 1 through 3, mainly because poetry, okay, is not meant to be scientific. And additionally, the narratives in Genesis are not concerned with the details that our modern historical textbooks are, whether that be in timeline or in exact quantities. So then what do we find here in Genesis 1? What is Moses trying to get at regarding the heart of God and his desire for creation, for our desires? Well, what we get is an orderly account of God creating everything. And his creation culminates with a special creation. Let's look at Genesis 1, 26 to 31. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, all of that speaks to our identity, right? All of that speaks to even our definitions of sexual orientation, doesn't it? Anyway, God then blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. Now pause, that all speaks to our purpose, doesn't it? But then it concludes with this. And then God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, with that said, I would love to break down all of the things about creation line by line. But with the time that we have, I want to zero in on humanity. On humanity, okay? And so there are three things from this passage that I want to draw your attention to. And number one is this. We are all made in the image of God. Which you may say, yeah, I know. I've heard that. Not an earth-shattering statement here, right, necessarily? But listen to me. Do not tune me out. Don't. Because do you live what we will discuss next? Now, the theological term for this, for being made in the image of God, is Imago Dei, which means we share something with God. And this is less about how we physically appear, like, you know, with arms and hair, at least some of us, and eyes, right? It's not necessarily all about that, but it's more about who we are. Who we are. So just as God is relational per the Trinity, we are relational. And just as God creates, you're made to create, baby. And just as God has good character, you are made to share in that good character. For you bear, okay, you bear the image of God, which means something. Do you know what it means? You were created with meaning. You were created with meaning. I was created with meaning. And what we are reading about here, I just want you to know, it's not just about creation long ago, but it is about today. It is about now. So listen to me, okay? Listen. You carry immense value. You carry purpose in the fact that you were made to reflect God, which is essential if we want to understand what God desires of and for us, his creation. And so in this climactic moment, God decided to share things with you, to share something with you, his very likeness. We are meant to be like him. We are meant to be like him. So at our best, we reflect God in how we relate to one another. Remember that Trinity I talked about, in how we relate to one another, and how we live, and who we are internally. That good character, right? And in how we love, because just as God is love, we are made to love. And we are primarily made to love because God is love. And if our Creator made us out of the overflow of his love, which he did, then our lives are made up of what we love, both intentionally and unintentionally, okay? Which leads me to the question I have regarding this first point we're talking about, that we are made in the image of God. The question is this, ready? What are you pursuing? What are you pursuing to find meaning outside of the image of God in you? Now, that's not a quick question to answer, okay? I want you to make note of this question. I want you to process it with the Lord in your quiet time. Or maybe even bring it up in your small group, in your community group this week. And if you don't have one of those, a small group or a community group, then I'm going to tell you, be here in the kids' room tomorrow night, 6:30 p.m., Jen Smith and her group, they have a sermon discussion guide group, so check that out. But anyway, at its best, being made in the image of God means that we are meant to love like God does. And thus, by extension, we are meant to love all of that which God created. And I say that because our reading also mentioned, okay, that we are to what? We are to co-rule over creation. Did you see that? We are to co-rule like benevolent kings, benevolent queens. We saw that in verses 26 and 28 that tell us that we are meant to rule. And rule literally means to have dominion over, or to reign, or to subjugate. But rather than destroy, or rather than bring things to a halt, we are meant to help his creation around us to flourish. So the image of God within us, it calls us to this. In fact, John Mark Comer, he's a pastor out on the West Coast, he says this in his book, Garden City. He says, we are put on earth to make visible the invisible God, to show the world what God is like. We are the creator's representation to his creation. So God wants us, church, to care for the creation that he made. He wants us to care for it and to take care of the wild and the untamed spaces and to bring it to order. For God desires us to take up this like mantle alongside himself, co-ruling what he has made, which leads us to our second point today. God wanted us to make something of creation. He wanted us to make something of creation. Now, turning over to Genesis 2, Moses recounts the creation of humanity, okay? But he does so in greater detail. So we go in chapter 1 of Genesis from, I guess I'd say, like a wide lens view, to then in chapter 2, it's like a zoomed in view. And in 2:15, we get this clarifying line. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Now, a word that I like to use to describe this is cultivate. Humanity is to cultivate. Now think about it, okay? Think about it. A garden is like this wild space, okay, that has been set to order, isn't it? And in that, it can yield a far greater number of crops than unorganized spaces. So we were given this beautiful expanse of creation to make it into something. This is a huge part of humanity's worship. We have a task, and that is to take what God has made, to take what God has entrusted to us, and to make it more, and to make it useful. And please notice, too, that a garden takes what? It takes work, right? We've had gardens through the years. I gave up. It took work, okay? And I say that to say this. Before sin, before Genesis 3, which we'll look at next week, there was work. So in the beginning, God, okay, God took on the work of lovingly creating everything. And we take part in that very act of work by carefully cultivating the same creation, which is central, you see, to the image of God. And thus to us as his image bearers. So good image bearers cultivate. Good image bearers seek the best out of and for what they rule. Now, theologians, they often call this the cultural mandate. And if we think back to Genesis 1:28 and then couple it with Genesis 2:15, we find this call of humanity to make things. To make things even like culture. Now, the Bible doesn't use the word culture, but it does say to make babies, right? And how do we get to culture? Well, through those words from Genesis 1:28 to fulfill the earth. So yes, humanity was and is meant to grow in its population. But God also, in asking us to fill the earth, is speaking about more than just kids. In fulfilling the earth, we are actually asked to make society, to make culture. In other words, to bring something from the wild and from the garden of creation to take those things into order as co-rulers with God. And in that, do you know what we do? We form culture. So when humanity, when you and I, when we are doing what we are meant to do, when we are drawing near to God in worship, when we are co-ruling with God, we fulfill this mandate. And not to jump over too much of the Bible, but over in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, we find a garden again. But this time, it's called a garden city, rather than simply a garden, which is a society, a city, infused with God's original creation and the culture that he desires us to make while we await his second return, Jesus' return. So in Revelation 22, we find a fully redeemed version of society, a fully redeemed culture permeated by the beauty of original creation. So with that ultimate end in mind, I have another question for you, okay? You ready? How are you participating in the task that God originally gave humanity and is still giving you today? By loving what God made and filling the world by ordering and subduing creation to make something of it, to bless humanity and to point to God, to cultivate, in other words. What are you doing? How are you participating in that? How am I? Now, not to dominate over it destructively, but again, to make something of it, something that blesses, something that meets needs in healthy ways for humanity. So what are you doing, in other words, to bring order out of the chaos? To, I don't know, make art perhaps, to promote the interests of the local community in healthy and godly ways, or to maybe stabilize the family unit, which has gotten sideways in so many respects today? What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing with what he's entrusted to you to help bring order out of the chaos, to help people learn, to help people grow? These are all such things that he desires of us. But with that, let's cover point three for today, which is this. Original creation, did you know? Original creation is how God desired everything to be. You see, the story of the Bible, God's love story to us, it doesn't begin with chapter 3. It doesn't begin in chapter 3 where what enters? Sin enters, which we're going to look again at, sadly, next week. We're going to look at that. It doesn't begin there, though. What it begins with is what we're looking at today. It begins in chapters 1 and 2. It begins, in other words, with original glory. It begins with perfection. It begins with this invitation. It begins with how God wanted his creation to be, with man and woman co-laboring to rule over creation alongside him. And how do we know that? Well, God called it very good in verse 31. Tov mi'od in the Hebrew. Very good. And if you go back, which you will if you do the reading plan this week, if you go back and read all of chapter 1, you will see God repeatedly say that the creation is good. But then, and only with humanity, church, does he say it is very good. And as a quick side note, the only time that God says that it is not good in these first three chapters of this creation account, it's found in chapter 2, verse 18, where he says, it is not good for the man to be alone. So I will make a helper suitable for him. You see, God recognizes that male and female are both needed. Now, man was made first, women second. So there is this time gap between the creation of each, but both are made in the image of God, just at different moments and with complementary purposes, all to fulfill his desire of us and for us. In fact, to describe woman, God uses a term that he often uses to describe himself. in the Bible. It's Ezer Kenegdo, which means a helper of the opposite, okay? A helper the opposite of. In other words, someone to partner with, okay? Someone to shoulder the load, someone to carry the weight equally and thus more effectively and exponentially, if you will. So you know what? We need each other. We need each other, both sexes, male and female. We need each other to embrace our unique roles in order to best flourish and in order to best accomplish what God desires of us, which oftentimes today, the two sexes sometimes seem to be more at odds with one another or in competition with one another. But I'm telling you, that is not the desire originally. That is not the desire originally by God or today. We need to respect, we need to encourage, we need to support one another, we need to work together, because I'm telling you what, the task at hand, the calling of bringing shades of heaven to earth, it's a big one. It's a big one, church. But he's entrusted it with us. We need each other. But in closing, for this point, that original creation is how God desires things to be, allow me to ask you this. Where does your story start? In other words, where does your worldview and thus your attitude, where does it start? Is it in the good creation that God made and wanted? Or is it in the brokenness of the world? Where does it start? Does it start in 1 and 2 or 3 of Genesis? Now, with that said, a foundational belief of our branch of Christianity is that God, you know what? God leaves us with the choice. He does. Because with love, which God has for us and desires from us, there must be choice. So you or I can choose. We can choose to focus on and to be stuck in the mire, in the muck of the brokenness of the world without much optimism, without much hope. Or we can choose, okay? We can choose to have a worldview aligned with God, that you were created in his image, that you were created with meaning, and he is inviting you to make something of your life, of this life that he's given you, and to make something out of the creation all around you. He's made you to cultivate. So we have that choice. We do. I just want to tell you today, be careful with it. Choose properly. Choose wisely. Because the quality of your life and the meaning of your life in the end largely depends on that. And to some degree, you know what else? The expansion or the contraction of the kingdom of God itself depends on that. Meaning it depends on me. It depends on you. We've been invited to this by our God. And in the end, your choice and my choice, it indicates who or what we ultimately love. And he, God, I'm just telling you, he's been clear. He's been clear that he desires, that he hopes, that we will choose to love him and what he loves, which is our pursuit of our finding, of our meaning, and our identity in him, and our participation in the tasks that he originally gave us, knowing that how he originally created things, that's how he desires everything to be. Now, with that said, I'm going to pray in a second. And our key questions from this morning, they're going to be up on the screen for you to jot down, to take in. They're big questions. Or I just encourage you, grab a sermon discussion guide from the back. The questions are on there at the Connection Center, and grab one of those on your way out. But let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you have packed so much into Genesis 1 and 2. Your creation that you chose to do out of love. And as we focused on today, your choice to make humanity, create humanity out of overflow of your love. You've made us in your image. You've given us purpose and meaning. But you've given us a choice. I pray, Lord, that everybody would just hear your still small voice in this moment and choose wisely. And choose obedience over selfishness. Choose your desires, which are orderly, over our disordered ones that end us up in bad spots. And you haven't created these orderly ways to live out of anything but a love for us, because you know it's the best way. And you've given us the book. You've given us the word. So, Lord, would we embrace this journey we take in the Origin series of just seeing how you created, what you created, what you've said, what went wrong, what it means for our identity in us. Would you bless this time, this series? In Jesus Christ's name, amen.